good. Thank you for worshiping the Lord with us today. You know, it's a shame in some circles, and hopefully it'll never be that way here at R2 Church, that some of these hymns have gotten pushed aside, you know, in the name of trying to get a crowd in a lot of places, you know, and we never want to do that. There's so much power in some of these songs. They're so doctrinally sound, it's amazing. He did that with His blood. Did you see what it said in there? He did it through His blood. And we know how important the blood is. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so we're grateful for these songs. We're grateful to be able to sing them together. And we're grateful for the Bible upon which they're founded. We are studying the book of Ecclesiastes, as most of you very well know. So if you want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And as I was preparing for this week, I noticed a pattern that was going on in my preparation of what was taking place. And it was like a ping pong game. Has anyone ever played ping pong before? The ping pong I play isn't anything like the Olympic ping pong. Have you ever seen the Olympic ping pong? I mean, they hit that ball just like it's like coming out of a rifle, you know, and the way they keep it on the table is incredible. But what I found myself doing was ping-ponging back and forth from Ecclesiastes to Proverbs, Proverbs to Ecclesiastes, back and forth, back and forth. I hope you received the challenge to read the book of Proverbs. Today would be Proverbs chapter 8, if you started that last week. And as I read Proverbs chapter 8 here this morning, it's a great chapter on wisdom. And that wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's personified in that proverb. You know, Solomon having some insight in the Old Testament, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so he penned those words down. If you haven't read it or you want to reread it, it won't hurt you to reread it. Go back and read Proverbs 8 again, and you just see Jesus all through that, the thread through that. That's who he's talking about there in the Old Testament. In chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, we saw how Solomon began his quest for life's fulfillment under the sun through wisdom. And we're not going to go back and take a look at any of that stuff. There's some verses up there you can see, and we'll explain what those are all about. under the sun means he's living life down here without God, apart from God, like our sign says out there. We'll leave that up for a couple more weeks. But that's what he wanted to do. He said, I want to find out what life is all about, just living it by my way. And he did. He went after it. And In Ecclesiastes 1:14, you can look there if you'd like. I'm not going to read it, but this verse shows us that this wasn't a casual effort to just increase his learning, but it was an all-out attempt to learn of all things, is what the verse says, all things done under the sun. There was nothing that, no stone left unturned. You know, he explored all kinds of things. That's what he did. He experimented with madness and folly, and by the time it was all over, he said, all is vanity and it's vexation of spirit. To vex someone is just to irritate them. I know your kids have never vexed you before, and I know kids, your parents have never vexed you before, but we can be irritating once in a while to each other. And that's what he says this will do. If all you're doing is trying to live your life down here without God, it's going to have an effect on your spirit, and it's going to irritate you. It's going to be a very, very tough row to hoe. He took natural wisdom and knowledge to its fullest extent, and now he turns to the realm of the sensual. And I want to really define sensual, because sometimes someone might take a different take on what that word means and look at it in light of our culture. But that's not how the word is, how we're going to look at it today. Sensual is pertaining to the senses, that's all. Distinct, too bad people don't have common sense, right? That's another message, but stay on task, Kurt. Okay, but sensual means pertaining to the senses. It's distinct from the mind or soul. In theology, sensual relates to the carnal, pertaining to the flesh or body in opposition to the spirit. It's when someone is just given to the indulgence of their appetites, whatever they might be. It doesn't have to be food. It could be drugs. It could be arrogance. It could be power. It could be sex. It could be all kinds of different things. That's what he's talking about here, what he did. And so he did. He continued his personal experimentation. This is the first division in the book. It goes from 1:1 to 2:26. And as we pointed out earlier, he went through the wisdom phase, and now he's going to go through the sensual. So if you're in chapter 2, let's take a look, and we're just going to go down verse by verse. And if you're familiar with your Bible, if I ask you to refer to the book of Proverbs, you shouldn't have too much trouble finding it, because it's a neighbor to Ecclesiastes. So, you know, and some of these verses, I've got a lot of verses. I printed out a verse list, and this doesn't even have all the verses that I have on my notes. I've got 30 verses printed out this morning that, you know, that we could dig into and study, but we're not going to take that time. We'll put them up on the screen so that you can see them and you can look at them yourself. I know you trust me that I'm not going to lie to you, at least intentionally. But I like to substantiate what I say with the Word of God. And for you to be able to go home and look at that, that should create some assurance in your heart and mind that, well, we're learning the truth here, because that's what the Bible is. Thy Word is truth. All right, let's look at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, okay, this is Solomon talking, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Perhaps one of the biggest mistakes Solomon made in his life, period, not just in his pursuit of the sensual things, the things pertaining to the senses, he trusted himself and his judgment. He knew that God made him wise, because when God came to him a couple of times in a dream, he says, what do you want me to do for you? And Solomon, he really had a blank check. He could have asked God for anything, but he says, give me wisdom, give me understanding. He says, I don't know how to go out, I don't know how to come in, I don't know how to reign over your people. Just help me do that. And so what did God do? He granted him wisdom. He gave him that wisdom. But he also said, you know what? Because you didn't ask for it, I'm still going to give it to you. He gave him riches and wealth and prestige and things of that nature. And so I don't know if it got to Solomon or whatever. I can't jump into the man's mind, you know, many, many years ago. But he probably thought, you know, because he does talk about how he came to great estate. He probably saw how wise he was and how smart he was, and he could do things and maybe survive this stuff. And that's what he did. But you know what he did? His main source of advice was from himself. Notice what he says. He goes, I said in mine heart. He was talking. Remember we talked about that last week? He was talking to himself. That's what he's doing. He's going to ask himself, boy, what about this? What about that? Well, let's experiment with this. Let's try something else. And so he did that. You know, there's grave danger. I told you a while ago when we were introducing the book, you know, once in a while we may take off and preach a little bit, you know, because this is a great springboard, what I'm going to talk to you about here this morning. I don't want to spend the whole morning on it. I do want to try to get through this whole set of notes I have, but if I don't, that's okay. We'll pick it up next week, Lord willing. But when you start thinking about making decisions in life, we all need advice. There is none of us in here, I don't care how old we are, I don't care how educated we are, I don't care how spiritual we are. We're never at a point where we don't need advice. And I'll tell you, if there's one thing that's kind of aggravating to me, is when people do not ask for advice. Now, don't everybody call me this afternoon and then say, Pastor, I need some advice. No, I will take your calls. No, I would, in a heartbeat. You know that. But sometimes people just, I don't know what it is, they get this syndrome of, you know, I just want to spread my wings. Young people do that. You know, Griff, be careful about that. You know, no, I'm serious, but he knows I am. But you want to spread your wings because you're growing up and you're becoming a man and you want to show yourself that you're capable. And there's nothing wrong with that. But none of us are so smart and so wise that we can't use some advice from sometimes. Who in here besides myself has ever made a decision that was a complete bust? And one of the reasons why is you didn't get counsel on that thing. Anybody in here besides me? If you don't raise your hand, you're lying. Okay? Because all men are liars, isn't that what David said? Right? You're welcome. Those are your dozen red roses for today, okay? But it's very true. Let me read some verses out of Proverbs, and you can turn there if you'd like. It's just quicker for me to be able to read them off my notes. But and let's do this. Ladies, get Proverbs 14:12. I see some of you are grabbing your phones and your iPads and your dinner reservation. No, I mean, no. But go to Proverbs chapter 14, the ladies. Men, get chapter 16, okay? I'm not going to leave you out. And then I'm going to read these two verses. I'll read them separately, but I want you to see something that's very unique about these two verses. Now, what are we talking about here? Trust in yourself. No counsel, right? Okay. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Get that. It seemeth right. Looks good. Smells good. Sounds good. taste. You get what it's saying? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Is there an echo in the room? What's going on there? It's the same, isn't it? Now, Solomon was wise, but I don't think he was senile. But you know what? Sometimes God, you know, God used Peter. Peter says in his epistles, he says, I stir you up by way of remembrance. Do you know that if you hear something more than once, you might have a better chance of remembering it? How about if you hear it a dozen times, you know? So, but that's what he says. We're going to come along in life, and there's some decisions that we're going to have to make. And every decision is a major decision, but sometimes they're more major than others. Like, who are you going to marry? Where are you going to live? What career path are you going to choose? All these different things, okay? Am I going to follow God or am I going to follow me? You know, that sort of thing. People are making these decisions every day. And maybe we should seek counsel because, you know what? Just because the proverbial quote-unquote stars line up doesn't mean it's right. Even for Christians. Let me say that to you. You know, some Christians say, oh man, it just all fell right into place. Well, you know what? Sometimes the Lord does that. But you know who else is just as much interested in your life? Though Satan should buffet? Him. He can make things line up. He's the prince in the power of the air. He's the God of this world. He can do that. You know, John is explicit in that in 1 John 4:1. He says, try the spirits, whether they be of God. You know, the devil's ministers come as angels of light, and they're so deceptive that we could follow them? Seriously. You know, you say, oh, well, Pastor, how do I? That's what you've got to figure out. You've got to be in your word. You've got to be trusting the God. Sometimes you might need some counsel, some advice. And let me just say, humanly speaking, none of us have all the answers. But we've got a God who wrote us a book and sat down and said, read it, and I'll give you your answers. And when you honor me by reading my word and trusting me, I'll show you whether it's of God or not. And you know what? And sometimes God emphatically shows us. It's always better to have that shown to us before we make the decision than afterward. Can I get an amen on that? Man, that's tough sometimes, okay? Two times he says that. Jeremiah chapter 9. We're talking about trusting in our own heart, right? That's what Solomon says. He said, I said in mine heart. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, I just want to share this briefly with you. This was many, many years ago. I was having a rough patch in my life, if you please, and there were just some things going on that I needed God. You know, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, I'm pastoring a church, and there's some things going on, but you know what? I needed a visit from God, that I needed something in my heart and my mind, and just some things were going on, and I didn't need a sermon, I didn't need a song, I needed something from God. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I mean, I needed God at that moment. And somehow, I can't even remember the somehow I got there, or why I know why I ended up there, because God wanted me. But I came upon these verses. Now, they were in the Bible before I had this trouble in my life. They were there. And you know what? I had probably read them many, many times before that. But because the circumstances were different in my life at that time, they didn't jump off the page like they did for me now at this particular instant. In Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord. You know, when we see something like that, thus saith the Lord. I think we ought to pay attention to every word in the Bible because every word of God is pure. But when he says, look, I'm talking to you. This is me talking. This is what I said. This isn't what Moses said. This isn't what Jeremiah said or John. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Pause. Don't read on, please. Don't read on. Think of that. It's easy to think ourselves wise, is it not? Whether it's in the ways of God or the ways of the world, street smarts, you know, and stuff like that. We get an education. I heard one man say the trouble with education is some people get educated beyond their intelligence. They got all this information. They don't know what to do with it. Okay? But look at this. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let the mighty man glory in his might. Strong men. Or ladies. Strong ladies. You know? We might be strong. We might have that moral fiber and constitution that just by virtue of our upbringing and the way we're wired, we're not going to get involved in things that would be wrong and sinful. Even if we're lost, we don't know they're sinful. You know, we shouldn't do it. But you get what I'm saying there? You know, the strength that we have mentally, emotionally, physically, that sort of thing. And he says, don't let the rich man glory in his riches. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I get in trouble, money will get me out. The same man that wrote Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, you know what he said about money? He said, money answereth all. Did you hear that? Money answereth all. People think that if they can just have money, that will be the solution to everything that's going on. They can pay their way out. That sort of thing. Okay? So Jeremiah, by the inspiration of the Spirit, says, don't glory in any of these things. But in verse 24, let's read on now. Let him that glorieth, glory in this. Change your focus, your perspective, that he that understandeth and knoweth me, that's what you want to glory in. You understand God. You know God. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know what that verse showed me? I had my eyes looking in the wrong direction. I was looking at some of the things that maybe I had accomplished or some of the things I perhaps was capable of doing. And I was looking in those three areas above me. And the next thing you know, God says, no, no, you need to know me. You need to understand me. Then you're going to get your pulse. You're going to get the pulse, your finger on my pulse, and you're going to figure out what I want you to be and what I want you to do. Am I making sense to you here today? Think about that. Solomon said, I said in my heart, because you know what? I'm wise. I can do these things. I can go out and play around with this stuff, and I can experiment. And you know what? It got him in trouble. It got him in trouble. We'll cite that along the way sometimes. Rather than pray to the Lord and seek counsel from his court, or even look at his own father's life. How about King David? David was a wise man. Hey, David didn't bat 1,000, right? We know he had some shortcomings. But yet he repented on these instances when God convicted him. He came back to the Lord. And he's the only one in all the Bible of mankind that God says, this is a man who's after my own heart. How would you like to have that written on your tombstone? A man after God's own heart. Right? Kathy said, if you go first, I'm putting on your tombstone, if I even get you one. No, she didn't say that part. But she says, I told her, don't even get me a tombstone. Don't waste your money on that kind of stuff. Just throw me on the grill, you know, and let the neighbors say, man, that guy, he must have killed a crusty old moose over there, that old thing. But she says, I'm putting on your tombstone, where's my wallet, where's my keys? Yeah. And so that's really true, you know. Listen to this. I left the house today without the invitations for you guys. Can you believe that? It's a good thing we only, you know, if I fall down, I'm halfway home. And so I called her. I said, hey, would you... bring those invitations. She just waits by the phone if I leave first. She knows. Okay? But you see what we're talking about here? Sometimes we just need some answers. Solomon was the guy who did it his way. Remember that song, I Did It My Way? He did it his way. And sometimes when we do it our way, it's a mess. The thing is, we got to be careful about that, because don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Because what happens? Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. So that's going to happen. So it's like there's a payday someday for these kind of things. So why not make the right decision if we can? So he did it his way. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, here's a warning about advice. He says, where no counsel is, the people fall. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You ever been sick before? Really sick? And you thought, you know what? I might need a second opinion. Why do you do that? Because you want to be sure, right? You get a second or maybe even a third opinion on something. And that's what he's talking about here. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. in Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." The question is, where do we find a wise man today? Right? And so what we should be doing, if we should be speaking out from the, through the Lord and say, "Lord, lead me to someone wise that I can walk with, that can help me and nurture me, and then maybe someday I can be that wise man that someone will come alongside of me." That's the way this whole thing's supposed to work. I think in the world today they call that mentoring, you know, that kind of thing. Kind of like discipleship in the Bible. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." But check this out. Here's the antithesis of that. "But a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Has anyone ever heard this verse before? It's in the Corinthian letter. It's to a carnal group of believers. It says that, "Be not deceived." It starts the same way. "God is not mocked. Evil communications corrupt good manners." What does that mean? That means that I could be doing really, really well in my life, and I get hanging out with the wrong crowd. They could be lost, they could be saved. But the communications that they're bringing into my mind, in my heart, in my life, are not good. And it starts to corrupt me. You know, one of the things, and I still advocate this idea. Then I was a youth pastor, and the young people would come to me and say, "Well, Pastor, I've got some really good friends that are lost. I really want to win them. I'm really concerned for them." And I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "Should I hang out with them?" I said, "Yeah, you can hang out with them, but you got to make some boundaries. You got to draw some lines, you know, that are real, and that you can't compromise those lines. And those lines should consist of something like this." And see, then I was just ministering mostly to teens. But now I say this to anybody. I say this to myself. You know what? It's okay to have lost friends. Do you know if you befriend somebody and truly become their friend, you'll have a better chance of winning them to Christ than if you're not their friend? That if you're just some law-abiding Christian, legalistic in nature, that, you know, you don't do anything wrong, or at least you think you don't, you know, and you're just like unapproachable, you're not going to win those people. Jesus was like velvet and steel. Velvet is something that you can snuggle up against and get close to and feel comfort from. But steel is hard, and it doesn't bend, and it doesn't break. He had all those qualities, and he knew when to exercise them in the crowds that he was with. I mean, the religious people said they took a woman in adultery, and what did he do? He had compassion on that woman. I would have said, "Where's the man?" There's no talk of a man. If she was taken in adultery, where's the man? Right? But you know what? He showed a different side there. He didn't bend in who he was and what the law had said. He goes back, and I'm sure he made references in Leviticus and places like that. But we want to befriend people. We want to do that. And when we do that, we're more apt to win them. And people will come alongside of us. They'll listen. They'll learn. They'll grow. So where's the boundary? When their influence on me is greater than my influence on them, I got to cut that off. If I find my way slipping down a few notches as opposed to them coming up a few, that's when I got to cut the, you know, sever that relationship. You don't have to be mean about it. You're just a rotten sinner. I can't hang out with you. Shouldn't say that. Maybe you should. I don't know. Yeah, But you look, say, you know what, you're asking me to do some things, you know, and I just don't feel comfortable doing that. You know, that's not being wimpy, that's just being honest. And if they ask you why, tell them why. You know, not a big deal. Hey, you know what, if they're really your friend, do you think that's going to matter? That's the whole thing. You know, sometimes people are what we call the fair weather friends. They're only in it for what they can get from us. They're truly not friends. Hey, go through a rough time. Go through some rough times in life, and maybe, listen, times of sin. When you really fail and falter and you get off the rails like really, really bad, and find out who your friends really are. Do you know what I've seen? And I hate to say this. I've seen sometimes Christian like the only species that eat their own. That sometimes bad things befall people, and they make some mistakes. And we're all subject to making mistakes here this morning. We could go off the rails this afternoon and find ourselves in a world of hurt by tonight. And people sometimes do that, and you know what? They don't need a kick in the pants. They might need an arm around them and a prayer. And you know what sometimes people do? They separate themselves from them, and they pull away from them. Where's the ministry of reconciliation? You know, I understand the verses that say mark the sinner and all that kind of stuff. That's a whole different context. What did Paul do when he found out about the sin that the guy was committing in Corinth? He wrote the letters, he prayed for him, he eventually went to visit him and cared for him. He said, sufficient for the time for the man is the judgment that you guys have already put on him for what he did. The Bible is, you know, the Bible is an interesting book. It has answers for life solutions. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Again, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So what are we learning here today? We are learning that sometimes we might have to get some advice. And there's nothing wrong with that. Be careful who you ask your advice from. You know what I've seen people do? And I've seen people do this. They ask advice of people that they know that are going to support what they want to do, rather than what's the truth. That's why we need something that's absolute. Because you know what? My opinion doesn't matter. But what does matter is what saith the Lord. So that's where we go. What does God have to say about it? Well, let's look at this thing objectively from what the Bible says, so we can be a minister there. Solomon's first stop along the way was, he said he was going to prove thee with mirth. Mirth. What is mirth? Mirth is social merriment. It's hilarity. It's high excitement of pleasurable feelings in company. Enjoying pleasure is Solomon's intent. That's what he was all want. That's what this experiment was all about. And as a man of great means, only Solomon's imagination could limit him in his pursuit of all things pleasurable. Because why? He had all the context. He had, in Vegas, they used to call it juice. Have you ever heard that before? Man, he's got juice. You need to know so-and-so. He's got juice. He can help you out. You know, that sort of thing. Okay? But that's what he's talking about here. At this point, one might question Solomon's reasoning behind these empty desires. And the answer is found in verse 10. Look down in verse 10. Why did he pursue this stuff? Why did he do it? 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my... You know why he did it? He enjoyed it. He liked it. You know, there's pleasure in sin for how long? A season. Okay? So that's what Solomon's doing here. He comes to the same conclusion that he did. It's just like the other. It's vanity, and we need to be careful about that. Let's take a look at verse 2 here this morning. He said, he goes on, I said of laughter, it's mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Hey, it's not the answer. Hey, I like to have a good time, but, you know, hey, you know what? When the party's over and everybody goes home, now I got to clean up. Right? The laughter, the merriment comes to an end, the hilarity and so on and so forth. Now, the thing about laughter is, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13, it says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. You can be having a high heel time, like they say, the best time ever. But when that time ends, then it's right back to reality. See? And he says that in a couple of different ways. We're in Ecclesiastes. Go over to chapter 7. We'll come back here in just a moment. But look in chapter 7. We're going to have verse 2 on the screen, but I think we'll start with verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Why is the day of death better than one's birth? Well, from under the sun, you're not going to have any more of these problems. But if you don't know the Lord, guess what? Your real problem has just begun. He's carnal thinking these. That's what's going on here. That's what he's talking about. But look at verses 2, 3, and 4. It is better to go to the house of mourning. And you see how mourning is spelled? That's the funeral parlor. That's what he's talking about there. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Sometimes it's good for a person to attend a funeral. You know why? Because what the verse says, that's the end of all men. I couldn't even begin to tell you how many funerals and memorials I've preached over the years. Some have just been graveside services, you know, out in a cemetery before the person was interred in the cemetery. And I have seen God do amazing things in the house of mourning. Because for that brief time, whether it be 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, depending on what the request of the family might bring, how long would you like me to speak, and, you know, that sort of thing, they sober up for that moment, because if there's a viewing and you're there behind that casket and you're preaching and there's that body, and you know what people can't help but do? Reflect and say, that's going to be me someday. You know, it's good to be in a place like that and start to think. Because when we're out in the world, look how busy life is. And look at all the things that we do that takes our mind. And this isn't something that you should, oh boy, the preacher talked about dying. Maybe I better start thinking about that. No, that's not what I'm talking. You get what I'm saying, right? But that's what the Bible says. You know, when my mother passed away, it was a welcome relief in the fact that she was so sick that it was just, I told the nurse the night she passed away in the hospital, I said, you know, when you walk out of the room, if there was a plug, I'd pull it. This isn't right that she has to go through this suffering as she's passing into the next life. And the woman understood me because she was a Christian. We'd already established where the ground was, you know, on that night. And I told her, and she says, well, it won't be long. And so when she passed, it was a good thing. You know why? Because she went from here to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. She got there faster than I could be convinced that she was gone. You know, that's how that thing happens. It happens so quickly. And, but, you know, when we preached that funeral, we did it over there on the Yates up there up in Hayden, you know, had a memorial service. And you know what happened at that service? A guy got saved. Had been attending our church with his wife and his son, and they came and he heard the gospel and he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. You know, he didn't get saved in church. He got saved in the house of mourning, you see. And so that's important to understand that. And so laughter, there's nothing wrong with laughter. I'm all about a good time. You know, sometimes to a fault. You know, I just like yucking it up. Can you say yuck it up in church? You know, I like to yuck it up sometimes with people and just have fun with them, you know. And I like to be around people who are fun. But laughter is good. And it talks about that in Proverbs chapter 15, and it talks about that in chapter 17. So it's good to laugh. That's why once in a while I'll come up and, hey, who needs a good laugh today in church? You know, I don't know what your weeks are like, but Sunday to Sunday, to me, that's a long time. You know, 7 days to be back together again like this. That's hard, because I enjoy being here. Not just to preach, I enjoy being with you people. You know what? Because we love the same God. We have the same aspirations in life. You know, we want to see people come to know the Lord. And it's good to be around people like that and receive encouragement and that sort of thing. But, you know, during the week, sometimes we have rough weeks in between. And we've all learned how to put on a good front when we come into church, right? We bring our Bible in and we sit down and we sing a song and you know, we try to... But you ever get around someone and just know something's eating them up? Sometimes you can just tell. And that's hard. Because you want to ask, you okay? I'm fine. Yeah, you sure are. That's the answer I'm giving him. So, you know, and so it's tough. Laughing's good. And so we try to do things like that. We try to keep it light, but we keep it serious as well. I think we have time for maybe one or two verses. Go back to chapter 2, if you would, please. So Solomon experiments with worth. He says, "Master, laughter is mad," and he questions mirth. But he doesn't condemn it in the book of Proverbs. You can see the verses there in chapter 15 and chapter 17. If mirth or laughter stems from the carnal, it's vain. If it's good, clean, innocent laughter, it's needed. Kathy has shown me sometimes, she sees some comedians on the internet that are Christian comedians. And boy, some of them are just really funny. They really are. And I mean, seriously, we'll watch some of those and we will laugh out loud, you know, like we say. And it's just good for that. And then there's some things that don't have anything to do with God, that it's just, they're just hilarious, funny people. And, you know, we need that from time to time. Some of you are really sober here today. Do you need a laugh? Pull that video up of those guys running. Boy, that was funny. No, you don't have to do that. But so let's remember that laughter is good if it's stemming from the right place. Okay? Look at verse 3. I thought in mine heart, again, consulting with himself, to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Solomon's first stop was mirth, hilarity, laughter, things that like that. The empty kind, of course. His second stop on this experiment is with wine and folly. When Solomon does this, he approaches strong drink from a different perspective than the town drunk. What Solomon was trying to do was to try to figure out what is so intriguing about liquor that people pursue it and maybe go on a bender every now and then. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You go out and get snockered or sloshed or call it what you will. Okay, so he's going to address this. Okay, he says right there while he's doing that, look at verse 3 again. He says, I acquainted my heart with wisdom. I said this to you before, and I have to wonder, and I'm pretty sure, you know, I wouldn't teach it as absolute truth. It doesn't really matter if he did or he didn't. I think he took notes. I think that's the kind of guy he was. You know, and he might have sat down and took a drink and said, okay, here's how I feel. Because if you look at the verse, what he's trying to figure out is, what's the attraction? You know, what was the attraction that caused my dad to become a raging alcoholic and try to beat up my mother? I'm telling you the truth here today. What would drive a man to do that? And he isn't alone, and he wasn't alone when he did all that. My mother left him when I was 2 years old and drugged me out of the house and just walked and ran for her life. Solomon says, what's so intriguing about that, that it can turn a man into a raging fool? Rather than seek counsel, he says, I'll do an experiment. And that's what he did. And look, he probably owned the distillery. He didn't have to go out and order it, you know, and that sort of thing. Took notes. He wanted to learn what compelled men to do this. His motive doesn't mean it was acceptable. I don't believe it was acceptable, but that's what God let him do. I've been around families where there is an alcoholic. I'm talking about a real alcoholic. And then the parents get upset because the kids want to go out and try it. What's that all about? That doesn't even compute, right? Well, Mom, you're doing that. Dad, you're doing that. If it's okay for you, why isn't it okay for me? Does that make sense to you? Got to watch this stuff. Got to watch it. As with the previous and those that will still come, this endeavor of what he did was not the answer in regard to life's fulfillment. He records his conclusions in the book of Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs chapter 20. In Proverbs chapter 20. Look at verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Isn't that something? Strong drink in the Bible is fermented liquor of some sort, okay? Wine is a mocker. What does a mocker do? He makes fun. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. You're not going to make fun of him. You're not going to pull anything over on him. That's what he says this is. Wine is a mocker. I'll go over a couple pages to 23, Proverbs chapter 23. 23, let's go on down to verse 29. Who hath woe? W-O-E. What does that mean? That means some trouble of some kind, right? Who's not doing real well here? That's what he's saying. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? And he answers those questions in verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. How you live your life is up to you. We've chosen to live our lives a certain way. If you want me to preach on booze and alcohol, I'll tear the house down. But you know what I'd just like to do? I'd just like to show you what the wisest man in the world said about this stuff. This is what he said. And if you've ever been that one who has consumed abundance of strong drink, you know that 29 describes what happens sometimes to a person who gets drunk. Can we talk straight here this morning? Look at it again. Look what it says. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? What are contentions? Arguments, strife, fighting. Oh, some people say, well, when I drink, I'm a lover, I'm not a fighter. But you know what? I've had friends back in my old day, B.C., that's before Christ. Okay? I've had friends that it was like, they throw down a hat and they'll fight in a heartbeat, and if nobody throws one down, they will. Because that's what it would do to them. Now, it was good to have a friend like that because he'd stick up for you. Because we were probably the ones instigating the things. But you know what happened? That stuff took control of them. And it changed them. I don't know what it's like out here because I'm not in that crowd anymore. But where I grew up in western Pennsylvania, we had steel workers, we had coal miners. It was a very blue-collar worker. They had a drink that was called a Boilermaker. That the miners and the workers would get off work, and before they would go home, they'd stop in at the local tavern, and they'd have the Boilermaker, and then they would go home. That sort of thing. It was just part of the culture, you know, that sort of thing. And it was a rough way to grow up because it was so prevalent in the industry that was primarily driving the economy where, you know, Western PA with the mines and the mills. And it was hard to escape the influence of that kind of stuff. But it was there. And there was always somebody getting in trouble and breaking the law and doing things. And in my little town of 2,000 people, it probably had more taverns than it did churches. And they would say on the signs, and I don't know if it says this anywhere around here, but it would say, beer, liquor, wine, and spirits. How many of you have ever seen something like that before? Have heard that? Come on, be honest with me. Anybody? That doesn't mean you're hanging out at the bar. Just answer my question. Right? You've seen that before? You know, and I know the spirit thing has to do with the distillation process and things like that, but don't you think there's more of a connotation to that than what you think? That someone gets too much of that stuff inside of them and they just completely just flip with their personality. Some of you know what I'm talking about. 31. Oh, go back and finish 29. Who hath babbling? You ever been around someone who's just totally bombed? You know, and they're telling you all these stories, and they're sometimes they're crying, and you know, it's just a mess. Something's coming out of there. Okay? Wounds without cause. Well, how'd that happen to you? I don't know. I got in a fight last night. You know, I was just, I don't know. You know, that sort of thing. 31, look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, see, here's the real end of this thing. It biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Oh, hey, I'll seek it again. Isn't that crazy? That's something, isn't it? Solomon's journey through this thing allowed him to record this stuff. And that's what he left for us. The next verses, he really did get after things. And now the thing switches to the materialism, physical things that we all like to have, and that's nothing wrong with having nice things. But if you go back to chapter 2, look at verse 4. He says, I made me great works. I made me great works. You know, I did some things. And he starts a list here. And he goes on down through here. And I want to say this about Solomon. He didn't dabble with anything. He put his all into everything he did. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, is what 9:10 says. So if he built something, he built something. And let me just quickly give you a few things that he did. Here it talks about architecture. It talks about architecture. Look at verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses, emphasis on S, houses. He didn't just build him a house, he built him houses, several. I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. And I had great possessions and great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So he built houses. He was involved in horticulture, which is gardening. He was involved in agriculture. Jeremiah 39 might be a reference to one of his gardens. In 1 Kings 4, verse 33, Solomon speaks of his knowledge of trees, plants, as well as animals, insects, and fish. He's a walking Wikipedia. They should have called it Solomonopedia. Because he knew all this stuff before it ever got written down. Think of this. This is fun stuff. You say, well, it's kind of boring with looking at what all he did. I can't even imagine what it was like. Listen to this. If you just do a little study once in a while. With all the vegetation, irrigation was a necessity. These pools that he had. It says he had pools. They may have been for swimming. Three of them have actually been excavated with the following dimensions. I know swimming pools. We used to have a pool in our house when we lived in Las Vegas. Now we have an ice skating rink in Coeur d'Alene. No, we just... But we had a pool, and it was a nice pool. And we used to get up on the roof of the house and jump off the roof into the pool. Great example for the kids. And that was without drinking. Going back to that. But listen to this. Some of you are going to think I'm lying to you. Listen to the size of this. Anybody know how big a football field? How big is a football field? 100 yards? What is that, 300 feet? Something like that? Okay. Listen to this. He had pools. Three of them have been excavated over there in the area. 582 feet long. How'd you like to have the contract on servicing that pool? All you have to have is one pool, right? Set for life. 107 feet wide and 50 feet deep. They discovered this. The archaeologists, you know, doing these kind of things. They're near Bethlehem today. He had servants, and then it said servants were born in his house. One historian estimated that the number of servants that he had to have around for all the things that he was doing. Have you ever read what a meal was like when Solomon prepared a meal? How many sheep they killed or how many cows they killed, you know? I mean, it was a smorgasbord, man. It put the Golden Corral to shame. He started the first Golden Corral is what I heard, all right? But he had all these things. It said one man estimated he needed like 48, almost 50,000 people to keep his estate working. Isn't that something? We can't even imagine stuff like that today. It said there, it talked about his cattle and things like that. Solomon was so involved in ranching to the point where he had the greatest spread Jerusalem had ever seen. It goes on, and I think what we'll do is we'll just pick it up next week, and then we'll go in, as if we can, into the next section as well. But it goes on, and it talks about his money. It talks about his treasure. The crazy things that he brought to him on a regular basis. When I was studying this stuff, I looked at Kathy one time. Because if you've read these passages in the Kings, you know, and they write the book of Kings, 1 Kings, it talks about some of the things that he brought. I said, he brought apes. If I'm going to have a pet, do you think I'm going to have an ape? I mean, I don't know what he got the apes for. Did he have a circus, a side gig, you know, to make a little extra money or what it was? It said he had apes. I really get the peacocks. He had peacocks. Wayne Newton's house in Las Vegas, Casa de Shenandoah, was just a few miles from where our church was, our first facility. And we had to drive by Wayne's house all the time, you know, and we were visiting and stuff like that. He actually had peacocks on his ground, and they were living outside. It's a wonder they didn't get killed running out on the road because it was not a freeway or anything. So I could see why he might want those peacocks. You ever, you know, and all that business? The apes puzzles me. When I get to heaven, I've got a lot of questions, as you probably do too, but I want to get in line to ask, why did you have apes? Did I miss something there? What did I really miss? What's the deep spiritual truth behind the apes? Maybe it had to do with something about being a monkey's uncle or something. I don't know. Solomon's quite the character, isn't he? He really is. You know what I love about Solomon, though? When it's all said and done, he came to the right conclusion. The Bible says it's vain, it's vanity, it's empty, it's fruitless, it's worthless. We might just say it's a mess. It's a mess. But through all of that, and you know, my personal hope and prayer for Solomon is that what he wrote in the last chapter is how he died. Because he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And what's the whole conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God. Keep His commandments. That's what we're supposed to do. The commandment for you and I today, number one, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the first command He has for us. Then Jesus comes along and He says this, if you love Me, keep My what? My commandments. And there's all sorts of commandments, not like the Big Ten, you know, that Moses had, but there's all sorts of things that Jesus wants us to be and to do throughout the New Testament that He gave for us. And that's what we should be busy doing so that we can live our lives and not get to the end and say, boy, this was a wasted trip. Can I get a do-over? God says, no, this is it. This is it. And so that's what I appreciate about new beginnings in the Bible. If we drop the ball along the way, no matter where it was, whether we first started, whether it's toward the end, God says, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll help you. I'll help you get back on track. And that's what we want to do. We want to stay as close to God as we can. Sometimes that's hard, though. We're paddling upstream in a world that wants to devour us, keep us from being who God wants us to be. But you know what? Greater is He that's where? in me than he that's in the world. I can trust them, and you can too. Lord, I just want to thank you that we've had this time together this morning and didn't get through it all, but by your grace, Lord willing, next week maybe we'll get a chance to finish it up. But Lord, as we camped long on the subject of counsel and advice, Lord, I pray that each one of us would be very mindful.